Well, good evening, saints. Aren't y'all glad you're a saint and a child of God? Dan, don't ever take a pastor in the Church of Christ.
Trust me, I won't.
They don't ever use music. And don't any of y'all go to Church of Christ. It's okay. You won't pass the music test. All right. I don't know how they do it. I have no idea. Not knocking them, but I just don't know how they do it without instruments, but or why. But that's neither here nor there. Anyway, oh, it's good to be a believer. It's good to be a child of God. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I want to get right on into the Word tonight. We had been and are going to continue on for a while in the area of knowing God's secrets. And last week we had considered the secret of being a saint. And I had repeated what we had started with actually back in September. And I had concluded the secret of being a saint is the secret of the exchanged life, that a changed life is an exchanged life. And there's many other facets of this, but this is the main one. That it is so important as we as believers, we need to understand that we just don't say, well, I'm accepting Jesus, then go on and live the way you want to. But many don't understand that. And when we exchange our life, we're taking on His life. Now, there's all of you here tonight, everybody has a story. And I don't know, for the most part, any of you, what your story was before you became a believer. But think back to those days. Would you want to go back to them? Would you want to live that life? I mean, I was very fortunate, very blessed by God that I was raised in a Christian home and mom and dad took me to church, didn't send me. They took me to church for all my days that I remember. But that didn't mean I was an automatic Christian. And I can remember my younger days, even as a believer and as a Christian. I wouldn't want to go back to that. Most of my 20s was miserable. Miserable life that I went through until I found her, or she found me, or whatever. Then things began to change for the better. But think about those days back when you were a non-believer, if you lived that kind of life. And what you do in exchange life is you're taking that life that you were living, or maybe are living. And you say, God, I'm sick and tired of it. I don't want it anymore. I want your life. So you exchange your life, and this is what the scripture says and means by when you're being born again, that you're taking your old life and you're doing away with it and you're exchanging it for God's life, His very life Himself. This is what sets us as true believers in Christianity and followers of Jesus Christ, is that our God takes up residence and takes an indwelling and comes in and lives in you. You know, salvation is not just getting you out of hell and into heaven. Salvation and trusting Christ is getting God out of heaven and back into you, back into mankind where He was in the very beginning before Adam fell. That's the whole concept of Christianity. And no other religion in the world can even become close to that. Their gods are dead, they're buried. It's nothing but a religion of death. But you and I, our lives are a faith of life. An everlasting life. I don't comprehend that my life will last for eternity. I can't understand that. I'm just simple enough to believe it and trust Christ for it, that I'm going to live for all eternity with Him. Aren't you? And I'm giving you for that for free tonight. But that's what the exchange life is. And Philippians, and we use, and I guided you into the first chapter of Philippians. And actually the first five or six words, seven words here, really says it in verse 21. In the first chapter of Philippians, he says, For me to live is Christ. Need he say any more? So for me to live is Christ and die is gain. Amen. We don't have to worry about what the future holds. Whether you're young or old, it doesn't make any difference. You have no promise of tomorrow. But to die is gain. And Dan mentioned about it this morning, and I heard some of y'all comment, and little Frank was one of them. I can remember, I'm putting him on the spot. He says, I can't wait. That, you know, and that's true. And it seems like the older I get, man, I can't wait. And like Dan said this morning, and I really have no idea what it's going to be like. And it doesn't matter. As long as I'm in my Father's house is all that really matters. What it's like, hey, I'm up for surprises. You know, I don't mind surprises. I tell my wife a lot. She says, what you want for surprises? Surprise me. You know. I don't mind that. So, you know, what's waiting for me in eternity? Lord, I don't know. Just surprise me. That's, you know. Anyway, the exchange life, God has offered it to us. It's for you. And what you do with that is your responsibility. What Paul is saying here, for me to live as Christ, but what you do with it is your responsibility. And the exchange life is not a life of imitation. I hear this all the time. Go out and I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to be like Jesus. No, you can't. You can't. You see, you can go out and you can try to imitate Christ all you want to in the flesh. You can try to live like He does. The end is usually failure. You're going to fail. You see, the exchange life is not a life of imitation, but it's a life of participation. And we guided you to the third chapter of Hebrews in verse 14. And underline this, write it down. It's such a very important verse. And the writer here in Hebrews is telling us that we are partakers of Christ. We partake of Him. Now there's a lot that goes into that. But we are partakers of Christ. Not imitators. We're partakers. The imitation will come out of the participation. When you participate in the life of Christ, the imitation will automatically come out and you won't even know it. Because see what Christ, and I'm going to go back through a couple of these things, is what real imitation really is. It's going to come out of when you partake of the person of Christ. The real imitation is renouncing my own life. Paul said, not me, it's Christ. Not me, it's Christ. Real imitation of Christ, you're going to find Christ in a whole new life. When you're born again, things change. If things don't change, you need to go back and rethink your salvation. There has to be a change. Real imitation of Christ, it comes out when we partake in His life, that it's a daily life of crucifying oneself, one's flesh, your very plans, your wills, and your very purposes. You see, you cannot imitate Christ and do those things on your own and in the flesh. It has to be the Spirit of God living through you to do this, to put to death everything that you think you are. You see, Jesus was born to be crucified. And when you become born again, you're born crucified. If you've really been truly been born again. You see, that's what the real imitation of Christ is. Not me trying to be good or me trying to do good. Now, what I want to do tonight, we're going to go on and we're going to spend some time at this, not just tonight, but in the near future. We're going to look at the secret of behaving like a saint. There's a far difference. Many believers that they have trusted Christ as their own personal Savior, and they have a real earnest desire about living for Him and serving Him, but they're not content with just being forgiven. They have a desire for a deeper life, a closer walk, a life of dedication, and an experience of a deeper life and a victorious life. Many believers have that, and they just cannot discover it. So they go out, and in order to obtain this blessed experience, many times they faithfully follow all the instructions that they could hear or that they could read. And some, many times, have yielded themselves to Christ over and over and over again. Others have dedicated their whole being to His service repeatedly, over and over again, to experience nothing but failure. Many have said that I've yielded my life and I've laid it all on the altar, over and over and over again. But still, they have no sense of completeness in their soul. And they still feel that I'm missing something, somewhere, or somehow. And this experience can be most disheartening. It can be frustrating to be a sincere Christian, and these kind of results can be very frustrating. Many will turn their eyes inward to themselves, and they search for sins or situations that might be holding them back from this kind of a blessing. Still frustrated. And one of the tricks of Satan is blame yourself, called a guilt trip, laying a guilt trip on you. And many find themselves in a position of weakness and failures. Their beliefs are correct, but the behavior so many times falls short. They've learned the secret of being a saint, but they've never found the secret of behaving like a saint. I think tonight we can begin to find some help in this if we turn to John's first epistle. And we'll go on with some scripture from that in a minute here, but in the first epistle of John, John is writing as a whole. The key word is love. Agape love in the Greek. This love, agape, is not an emotional response, but it's a characteristic attribute. Okay? You and I respond from the word love, immediately it goes to emotions, feelings. When God expresses love, it has nothing to do with emotions and nothing to do with feelings. It's a characteristic attribute. It is the outstanding revealed characteristic of God. God doesn't just have love, He is love. Now, do you understand that? I'm glad you do, I don't. Okay? To understand that our God is love. Not contain love, just contain love, but He is love. Now, just an interesting side point, and there's no extra charge from that. The scriptures tell us that all things were made by Christ. What about love? Is that something? Or is it a person? You see, if God is love, it's not something, it's a person. It's a who. Not a what, but a who. So, God always was. No beginning. No end. Now comprehend that. I can't. He's love. So love has always been, has no beginning and no end. Now you begin to understand, I don't know if I really understand love. Okay? The scriptures begin to reveal some things for us. Could this be one of the very things when we get to eternity, it's going to be far different than we imagined? I have tried over my life, and I might have told you this, that I try not to use my brain too much in the fact of trying to think what things is like and imagine. Back in 1976, and I may have told you a story, I'll tell you again. My uncle and some of his cousins, we took some special made buses for crippled children from Hutchinson, Kansas to Fairbanks, Alaska, and we drove the Alaskan Pipe Alcan Highway up there. These were made for children of the pipeline workers back in the 70s. So early that morning, my uncle had told us, we're going to spend the night, our destination tonight is we're going to come to Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan. Man, my imagination began to run wild. Big trees, moose, log houses. You know, I'd never been up there. And this was an imagination. When we got to Moose Jaw that night, it's one of the ugliest places I ever seen in my life. I was total shock. I wanted to get out of there quicker than I pulled in. It was horrible. We stayed at some campground, slept in the thing. I never experienced going in the shower and have to take a handful of quarters with you. You put one in, you get wet, you put another one in, you soap up, you put another one in, and you start to get rinsed, you put another one in. I just had constantly feeding this thing quarters. It was it's so ugly, I remember it today. So I try not to imagine what heaven is like. I try not to imagine what other things are, places I haven't been, because usually I end up so disappointed. Another one was Deadwood. We went to Deadwood. I expected a nice western town like I see on TV. Don't waste your time, people. You know, don't waste your time. Nothing but gambling joints. I told you, just get out of here. Big disappointment. So I try not to imagine what heaven is going to be like and a lot of things. And I can't imagine what God's love is. All I see is all of the things that comes out of His love. Now, when we get into the subject of love here again, I don't know if I really understand it. I'm not going to profess that I do. But I do know one thing about it. I like it. I like it. You see, the agape love is an act of God that cannot be reversed. And God loves a sinner, but He hates the sin. John tells us in the first epistle of John, chapter 4 and verse 8, The one who does not love has not become acquainted with God, and does not and never did know Him, for God is love. He is the originator of love, and it is an enduring attribute of His nature. Now, once again, as I always do, I'm reading from the Amplified. God always is love. God never has to work up an emotion. God's love is the givingness of God. John 3:16, God for so loved us that He gave. And we see this so many times in scriptures where God has given. Now, when it comes down to you and I, James tells us one of my favorite verses of scripture, because it gives me so much encouragement and shows me just a little bit more about the attribute of God and about His givingness. In the first chapter of James, verse 17, he says, "Very good things given, and every perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, the Creator, the Sustainer of the heavens, in whom there is no variation, no or shadow cast by His turning, for He is perfect and never changes." Everything that we possess and experience in our Christian life is a result of the givingness of God. Everything. God has given you life. He has given us eternal life. He's given us His life. And hundreds of other blessings that you and I experience in our daily walk is given us from the givingness of God, given to us from God Himself. All because He loved you. Wow. Now, the complementary action to giving is taking, not asking. One of the things that I've seen over the years, and I had to quit doing a long time ago, God convicted me of it, is begging Him. Begging. "Oh God, please give me, give me, give me, give me, give me." You don't beg God. If you're in accordance to the Word, He said these things are already given to you. Past tense. Now stop and think about that for a minute. We beg God for something that is already given to you. And I've used this illustration before. If I go around here and hand out $100 bills, one, the choice is yours. You can take it or reject it. Now, if I give Fern a $100 bill, are you going to sit there and beg me for it? No. You don't even have to ask me again for it, do you? I've already given it to you. Right. Exactly right. Exactly. She is 100% correct. But don't expect it. It's the same way, folks. When God has promised us something, He says it's yours for the taking. We should take it and give thanks. And thank Him for it and move on. You don't need to come to the altar week after week after week after week and beg God for the same thing. No. It is already yours. But as we looked at one of the scriptures last week, you see, there's responsibility that falls on you and I. And one of those responsibilities that we fail to do is abide in Him. Abide in His Word. When we don't abide in Him and abide in His Word, that's when we get into the begging mode. We go asking God for things He's already said is yours. All you got to do is just reach out and take it. Our personal experience of God's love in our hearts is a measure in which I respond to God's givenness. What's your response to God's givenness? Have you responded by reaching out and taking what He's given for you? He's given you His life. Not just in salvation, He has given you His life that you can live from hour to hour and moment to moment, minute to minute. Have you taken it? You'll never experience victory in your life if you never reach out and respond to God's givenness that He's given to you. God has offered forgiveness of sin and you took it. Freely, a gift freely given and enjoyed. But here is one of the basic truths of the Christian faith in 2 Peter 1:3. Here's one of the basic truths of the Christian faith. 2 Peter 1:3. For His divine power has bestowed on us absolutely everything necessary for the dynamic spiritual life and godliness through true and personal knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Knowing God, God has given you everything to live the Christian life. Did Jesus tell you that you can't do nothing without Him? That includes live the Christian life. If you're a believer and you go out here and keep sinning after the same thing over and over and over again and experience failure in your life, it's because you are trying to do it. You've never allowed Christ to do it through you. God never expected you to live the Christian life. When it come to the point in my life when I realized that one day, I go, wow. You mean, Lord, you never expected? No, I never expected you to be able to Christian life. I never told you you could, but I told you I could. It was a whole new area that opened up for me when I realized I can't. Bob can't, but God can. Wow, what a burden taken off my shoulders. What a burden. I don't need to keep running to the altar week after week after week and begging God for something He's already given me. Not only is God giving that which makes me a Christian, He is also giving moment by moment, hour by hour, that which enables me to live the Christian life. Peter told us so right here. I'm going to give you everything that you need in this life. It's going to come from me. I'm the Father. I'm the Father of lights. I'm the givingness. I'm going to give it all to you. Folks, ignorance of this fact causes failure to understand, not to be able to understand the secret of being a saint. One of God's secrets. And He wants you to know His secrets. In 1 John, we're going to get to that. In 1 John, in the 4th chapter, verses 7 to 21, John uses the word love 27 times. I think that's pretty important. 27 times he uses, between verses 7 to 21, he uses the word love. Verse 10, he says in verse 10, he says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, that is, the atoning sacrifice and the satisfying offering for our sins, fulfilling God's requirement for justice against sin and the placing of His wrath. Now, Here is the love of God, and it's concerned with the act of Christ. It's what Christ did. The same word is used in 1 John 2:2. And this word means that which is appeases. That which appeases. And it says he is, and this is in the present tense. Not something in the future, but right now. Even today, the death of Christ is the one and only answer for the question of sin and sins. This is the givingness of God. God gave his Son to you and I for the atoning of our sins. Shed his blood on that cross for you and I. Now, verse 9, he says, by this love of God was displayed, or some of your versions say manifested, in us. In that God has sent his one and only begotten Son, the one who is truly unique and only one of his kind, into the world so that we might live through him. Verse 9, the love of God or the givingness of God was manifested or displayed when God sent his Son. Now, why did God send his Son? In these verses, we see two, in these two verses, they're presenting two different facets of truths in verses 9 and 10. Both of them are the outcome of the love of God. Verse 10 is concerned with dying. That Christ, God loved us, gave us his Son that came and died for us. Verse 9 is concerned with living. Jesus, paying the price for our sins, I am the sinner and therefore I should die. But Jesus is the appeasement for my sins because he died for me and I am dead in him. No more will a holy God ask payment for my sins. It's done. It's finished once and for all. The price has been paid. He has bought us with a price. When Christ died, I died in the sight of God. So the teaching of verse 10 is that I might die through him. Now, verse 9 is dealing with an experience wherefore I might live through him moment by moment and hour by hour. Notice here in this verse that how the love of God was manifested to produce this experience. John 4:9 says that I might live through him. Why did God send his Son? That you and I might live through him. We might live through him. Wow. If you're going to live through him, why you struggle every day to live through him? It's already been done. You don't have to ask him. You don't have to beg him for his life. He's already given it to you. In his givenness, God has already given you that life. Folks, verse 9 here to me is the answer to the secret of behaving like a saint. I am not expected to live for Jesus, but God in his great love has sent his risen Christ that I might live through him. Very simple. That I might live through him. Not on my own. I cannot do it. You try to do it, you will fail. But you can live a victorious Christian life through the Son of God. Because it's one of the reasons God gave you His Son, that you and I might live through Him. It's right here in the Word. Right here in the Word. All right, I'm going to quit there. And we'll continue on next week, and we'll see some more of what how to behave like a saint. Folks, I'm so thankful for the Word of God that teaches me this. Or I would go around, I wouldn't have the slightest idea. I'm so glad when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, He came with an instruction book. Okay? Then normally I'm bullheaded. I get something that has to be put together. I try to put it together, then fail, and then when all else fails, I read the instructions. Now, I know Mike don't do that. He's a guy, he'll read the book first, won't he? Don't you? I don't. And maybe that's why so many years of my Christian walk I failed. Maybe why you do. Instead of reading the instruction book, you try to do it yourself. I had to quit doing that because I fail. The same application is to my Christian walk, and as Dan says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. It's all part of it, folks. All part of it. But you better abide in Him. You better abide in this right here and read the instruction book. Makes life so much easier. Makes life so much easier. So much successful. Let's pray. Father, once again, we'll just ever, forever and ever thank You for Your Word that You've given us. We're going to thank You for Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that opens up our minds and our heart and teaches us Your Word, gives us understanding that we may in turn bring glory to You and glorify You and praise You in all things. Father, thank You once again in Christ's name. Amen.